Man, I tell you, I am grateful for all that God has done, including bringing all these friends to America. It's a lot shorter drive from Gaithersburg or Germantown to here than it is from Brazil. So we're glad you guys live here amongst us in your ministry. Thank you all. Thank you for being here as our guest drummer today. We appreciate that. Amen? Let's thank them. Because their day's not done. They're not all paid employees of the church, but they're all going to the Brazilian service after this, and they get to do this again. You know, so think about the sacrifice and the service they're offering God, and let us give thanks for all that God has done and the people He's brought into our midst to bless us in so many ways. I am grateful for all He has done. There is a very famous phrase amongst preachers. Now, you know, sometimes it's good to maintain the mystery. You don't want to show everything that you know, right? Sometimes it's embarrassing. We all know we're human, all this kind of, but there's a very famous phrase amongst pastors. It says this: every pastor is an interim pastor. Now, for those of you who are not from church world, that language may be, you know, surprising to you. Interim means short term, and it doesn't matter if you're here 32 years like I've been, it was still just an interim. You know, a day with the Lord is like, you know, 1,000 years, so, you know, I've been here just, you know, an hour or so. So every pastor is an interim pastor. Our goal is to serve the Lord faithfully in the time we have and to walk together faithfully. And so I thank you all for being a part of that. Last week it was when Roos, on the part of the elders' interim pastor search committee, gave a report. And some people were a little surprised because they didn't even know we had one. So let me explain to you what goes on in our church to help you understand structure. We're going to be talking a little bit about it today as what is all of our jobs. But this job of being the preacher. So as the search committee, the senior pastor search committee, has been at work since last September. Early October, as they began their work, and a couple of months ago, they raised a little, hand, you know, sent a message to the elders, because in our church constitution it says if we ever need an interim pastor, that's a short term, fill in the gap person for pastoring, preaching, it's the elders' responsibilities, and the search committee said, hey, we're not sure. We're not saying we know for sure exactly, but we're thinking maybe you all need to be thinking about this part of your job. And so the elders formed a subcommittee: John Comerford, Wynn Roos, Bob Alford. Bob was team leader. He is out today on the recovery side of COVID, but he sent his greetings. We spoke yesterday. The elders met yesterday and confirmed their selection of the interim pastor we're going to have. So the reason we're going to have an interim pastor, preacher, actually I should be using that word, an interim preacher, is because the search committee for the senior pastor is not yet ready to make a recommendation. And so we didn't want the church kind of stumbling along for a couple of months. So to help Pastor Jonathan and Pastor Paula, who will continue their preaching responsibilities, we're going to be bringing in a short-term interim preacher who will rotate in with them. That allows everybody to stay fresh, to fulfill their other responsibilities. Most of you are in the know that over the last 6 months, Jonathan, Paula, Kelly Durr, our business manager, have all taken on additional responsibilities to help carry the church forward, things that I would normally do. And so they'll be doing those things. We knew dumping all of the preaching on Jonathan and Paula while expecting them to fulfill their regular jobs, plus the extra stuff they got from me, was just a bridge too far. And so we are bringing in an interim preacher. The distinction between that and pastor is he will not keep office hours here during the week. He will not do many of the other things you're used to the pastor doing. His job will be to come in, meet with Jonathan and Paula as a part of the preaching team, strategize the preaching, and preach 2 or 3 times a month for the next several months starting in June. So as you all have heard on the beach chair, which, by the way, I just love a beach chair photo. Got to give a shout out to Kath Stauffer, our video person, for creating that slide. May 21st is my last Sunday as the senior pastor here. The following Sunday, Pastor Jonathan, Pastor Paula will be doing a service together. The following week, first Sunday of June, is our communion Sunday, and I would expect that probably the week after that, but I'll let them work that out. It won't be my job anymore to work that out, and they'll work it out, and you'll get to meet our interim pastor, who is Dr. Larry Eubanks, recently retired from the First Baptist Church of Frederick. He is a PhD in Old Testament, preaches the Bible faithfully and solidly, a dear friend. We have known each other for several decades, but because they're in the Maryland Convention, we're in the D.C. Convention, we have not seen each other for years and years. So it was great when we had heard that he'd retired. He was one of the people recommended by our D.C. Exec as we chatted with her. And so we have extended that offer. He has accepted, and we'll look forward to him starting as your interim preacher. So I want to thank the elders subcommittee and the elders as a whole who met yesterday for their great selection of somebody you can trust, somebody you can learn from, somebody you can walk with. June till whenever we get around to a recommendation from the full search committee for the new senior pastor. So thank you to them for that leadership. Wanted you to know. Dr. Larry Eubanks, look forward to meeting him in just a few weeks. So I wanted to let you know that, because every pastor is ultimately an interim pastor. His time here should be a little briefer than mine. He was at Frederick for 28 years, a very skilled, very gifted pastor, and you'll be blessed by his ministry among you as well as by the ongoing ministry of our current church staff. Now, with that said, let's press on with our message for today. We are still in our series of famous last words, and it may have struck you, and if it did, it should make sense. Typically, when we say famous last words, the normal person is going to get one shot at that, right? I mean, you only get to say your famous last words once. Unless you're Jesus, who was anything but just a normal old person. And Jesus actually has three different special occasions. Last week, we looked at his first last words, one word actually, tetelestai. It is finished, is how that is translated. And that was his famous last words from the cross. Today, we're going to be looking at his resurrection appearance to his disciples, where he gave the Great Commission, and we're going to look at that in just a moment. And then next Sunday, I'll be bringing a message on Jesus's last set of famous last words as he appeared once more to his disciples before his ascension with Acts chapter 1. So that's where we're going. That's our study in the last words. And it's kind of appropriate with Jesus that he has more than one set of last words, because when he said on the cross, "It is finished," what we know is his salvific work, his saving work, his work at our redemption, in that sense, was completed. What needed to be done, the price was paid once and for all, the scriptures say. But Jesus himself was not done, and he was not done with us. And so he came back and spoke to his disciples. And in this passage we're looking at today, Jesus appears to them and gives his followers instructions not about his mission, but about their mission, what we call the Great Commission. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, it is generally considered the mission mandate. Not missions. I'm not talking about foreign missions or home missions. I'm just talking about the mission, the job that God has entrusted to us, that Jesus has said, this is the job that the church is to carry out. Because how would they know that? The church is being born in this very moment. And so he is laying out for them, this is the mission, the marching orders of the Church of Jesus Christ from its founding day until the day that Christ returns. This is our mission. This is what the Church of Jesus Christ is to be busy about doing. And in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, he, following his resurrection, met with his disciples, and this is what he said. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, all ethnes, all people groups, is what he said, and baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. This is the Great Commission, the mission of the church. Now we're going to come back to that in just a moment. I want to start today with a story. I'm indebted to Leith Anderson. Leith is one of my heroes. He's been one of my role models for, again, decades now. I first read his books back in the 80s. He remained a very effective pastor for years and years. He shares this story. So there was an abbot, right, the head guy of the monastery. And as a concern for developing the other folks in the monastery, he called the young novice into his office, and he said, you're going to be doing the homily, the little sermon, you're going to be doing the homily at the next morning's chapel. So he gave him a day's notice. Well, the novice was struck with fear, and this may surprise you. Did you know this is true in the United States? When you ask Americans, survey after survey, this is not a one shot and done. When you ask people their greatest fear, nuclear war? No. Zombies? No. What? Surgeries, disease, pandemic? No. Greatest fear for most Americans? Speaking in public. So this novice must have been a participant in those surveys. He certainly had the same feeling. He was terrified by this mandate that he was going to have to stand up. He said, no way, I'm not going to do it, but the abbot is the boss, and he insisted. So the next morning, chapel time comes. The novice stood in the pulpit. The other brothers were present there. His hands were trembling, you know, back behind the podium. His knees are kind of knocking. His voice is trembling. He's terrified. And he opens his homily with these words. Do you know what I'm going to say? Well, they had no idea at all. So all the brothers went, no, we don't know what you're going to say. They almost did it in unison, you know, almost as if it was choreographed. And the novice said, neither do I. Let's stand for the benediction. You can go. This will shock you, but the abbot was not pleased. So he called the young novice into his office and said, you have to do this. It's for your own good, so tomorrow it's going to be your day again. I want you prepared, and this time, do it right. So the next day comes. It's almost an exact repeat of the day before. All the brothers are gathered there. His hands are shaking. His knees are knocking. His voice is trembling. A long pause. He opens his homily. Do you know what I'm going to say? Well, after the previous day's experience, they all knew. He didn't have anything else to say. So they're going, yeah, we know what you're going to say. He says, well, then there's no need for me to tell you. Let's all stand for the benediction. Go in peace. Once again, you'll be surprised, the abbot was still not pleased. So he brought the young man, actually he was livid. He brings the young man into his office. He says, if you do that again, I'm going to put you in one of the solitary rooms. You're going to get locked up there. You're going to get bread and water for 30 days and any other punishment that I can think of, because this is ridiculous. Tomorrow, you get the homily. Do it right this time. Well, you can imagine how this is going. Third day of the chapel experience. Attendance is at an all-time high. Everybody wants to see what's going to happen. And it looks very similar to the previous 2 days. He stood before them. He trembled. His voice quivered. And after the long silence, he said, do you know what I'm going to say? Well, now this is interesting because we're on day three. So about half the brothers go, no, because, you know, you better have come up with something or the abbot's going to cook your goose. So, no, we do not know what you're going to say. The other half, they're catching on to this guy, and they're saying, oh, yeah, we know where this is going. It's nowhere good, but we know where you're going. So they're nodding. So you got these guys, yes, we know what you're going to say. So the novice looks at them. He says, okay, here's what we're going to do. Those who know, please tell those who do not know. Please stand for the benediction. And in that story is contained one of the clearest, simplest definitions of evangelism that exists. I've heard it said many times. I've heard far worse definitions given for what evangelism is all about. It's simply those who know telling those who don't know. It's not bad. It is fair to say that is not a particularly complete definition. One could argue whether it's adequate, whether it's admirable, you know, how accurate fully it is, because a fully biblical definition of the word evangelism is bigger. Biblical evangelism is the making of more disciples for Jesus Christ. Now, we're going to take a little moment and do a little grammar study here. The word evangelism, it's almost the exact same word that comes out of the Greek. We call that a transliteration, not really a translation. You make a new word using the same sounds so that you now have this same thing. So the word evangelism comes from the Greek word euangelion, if that's the way you want to pronounce it, or it's actually euangelion. It's kind of been changed over the centuries, and as it's moved into English, it consists of two parts. EU, which is the word for good, and angelion. Now, good, you're used to, right? EU, right? If you've been to a memorial service lately, right? You heard a eulogy. Two Greek words, EU for good, logos meaning word. So a eulogy at a memorial service is a good word about the person who has passed on. A euphemism, right? E-U, good. Euphemism is, it's a way of saying something good about something that's kind of difficult. So you use a euphemism. That's the way it's constructed. So when we're talking about evangelism, it's E-U, good, angelion. And it's this word, angelion, it should sound familiar to you in English as well, right? It's the word angels. And what is an angel? An angel is a messenger. So when you get an EU angelion instead of a messenger, you're talking about the message. So the euangelion, the evangelion is good message. Or as we usually say in English, the good news, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And it's interesting, the word evangelism does not actually appear in the New Testament. The good message appears, but evangelism as a process, and we need to talk about that for a minute, because a lot of people think evangelism is consisting of just this verbal recounting, a verbal sharing, a telling, those who know, telling those who don't know. It's just this verbal talking about Jesus, and that's what evangelism is. But that's not what the biblical examples of doing a good sharing of the news is all about. It was the beginning point. The good message is the message coming to you. There's still a lot to be done as you hear the message. Let me give you an example. Today after church, let's say you go out in the parking lot. Somebody says to you, excuse me, I'm visiting today. I'm kind of new from here. How do I get to D.C. from here? What do I do to get to D.C.? Well, the first thing you got to say is get in your car, because it's a lot faster. Right? That's the first step. But if that's all you tell them, the message, well, get in your car. It's true. It's not complete. It's not fully accurate. It's a starting point. So when we verbally talk about Jesus, it's a starting point. But if you really want to do a good job of evangelizing the person who's trying to get to D.C., you're going to say you're going to go down the driveway, hang a right, go over here to 270, do the little thingy there, head south on 270. When you get down toward town, you're going to do this, that, and the other, depending on what their actual detailed directions for their destination is. And so how we relate that to evangelism, the talking about Jesus is that beginning sharing of information about Jesus Christ. How can I learn about him? How can I meet him? How can I experience life in him? That information indeed oftentimes needs to be shared verbally. But there's much more to evangelism than just that. We need to say this. We need to recognize this. Evangelism is actually leading people toward and ultimately persuading a person to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. You're not evangelized. No one is evangelized unless they've actually made that decision to follow. Then you have participated in an experience of evangelism. Remember what Jesus said. He said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, as you are going, as you go," is the literal translation of the language. As you are going through your life, right? Teach others, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Making disciples goes beyond just the verbal telling. You make disciples by baptizing, by teaching them to obey, by walking that journey with them. So a disciple of Jesus Christ is someone who has been taught and who has signed on to obey all that Christ commands. Now, let me make something clear. It does not mean that a disciple is someone who always does all that Christ commands. There are no perfect believers in this body. There are no perfect churches on this earth. And part of the reason is not just outright disobedience. It's just that we're on a journey. What does it really mean to obey this command, right? A lot of us learn as we go for years and years and years. What we're talking about in true evangelism, in the life of a disciple, it's someone who has made the commitment. What Jesus says is what I will do. Wherever he leads, I will go. It is, as we've said many times, like a blank contract that you sign your name to and then you hand it to Jesus and say, fill it in. Whatever you say, I've already signed up for. That's what the life of a disciple is. Evangelism is the godly persuasion of convincing someone to be that kind of a follower of Jesus who has signed on to go where he leads. Now, I'm going to confess that there is a comparison that we don't like very much when we talk about evangelism. And that is this comparison that evangelism has some of the characteristics of a good salesperson. A salesperson is not someone who simply shows the product. That's what a catalog is for. That's what a showroom floor is for. You can go and look at the products. That is not sales. Sales is the person who takes the time to explain to you about it, why it works, why it's valuable for you, perhaps how it's changed their life and what they use, right? And they get you to sign on the dotted line, make your down payment, pay in full, whatever. They set up delivery for you. A good salesperson follows up with you, make sure that you got it, that it's installed, that you're happy with it. That's what good sales is. And there is a sense in which an evangelist is a person who talks about Jesus, who shares his good news, who can bear testimony to how it has changed their own life, but one who also helps close the deal for that person, helps them to say, what does that mean for me? Who persuades that person in loving conversation as the Spirit works to receive delivery of the Lord Jesus Christ in their own life. Who makes a commitment to say, yes, that's the direction I am now going to follow. We don't like to think about that a lot. We like to think it's just planting seeds. Planting seeds is a part of the evangelism process. But evangelism includes it all the way to helping to water, to help take care of that. This is what we do, folks. This is what church is about, right? It's children's ministry, youth ministry, even with adults. The gospel seed is planted. It's a part of continuing to care for it until it can take root and bear fruit. Who came up with that illustration? Jesus. And he talked about how important it was. And he said, then there comes a harvest, and that's what it's all about. Now, as we talk today, there are many of you who are very experienced believers. You've been disciples of Jesus for a long time. It's important to talk about this because we're in a phase in our church life where we're transitioning, and what you don't want to do is get your eye off the ball. What you don't want to do is choose some new pastor who doesn't understand the importance of this. You want to make sure that the main thing stays the main thing. Some people confuse evangelism and discipleship. Matter of fact, a lot of Christians like to separate the two because they say, well, I'm really good about discipleship. I like to learn stuff about obeying God, but I don't like to talk about it with other people. I don't want to force my views on anybody. I don't want to act like I'm a stick in the mud. And they separate the two. Now, there are times when you're teaching or learning anything, right? It is better to break it down into more tasks. But separating evangelism and discipleship is a lot like, now I'm going to show that I'm the parent of a med student about to be doctor. The difference between obstetrics and pediatrics. I learned those words in the past few years. No, I'm just kidding. But one is about getting the child birthed, right? Taking care of, making sure that the seed has been planted. You take care of it. You make sure it's got the right vitamins, the right, all the care. It is birthed. But now the care for that birthed baby is different. So one may be evangelism and one may be discipleship, but they're all connected. If you don't do both well, their person's in trouble. Right? Obstetrics and pediatrics, evangelism and discipleship. In the way Jesus spoke about it, it's all one thing. He said, go, as you're going through your life, you make disciples. And what does that include? Baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you. It's the whole thing, process connected together. Evangelism is a way of relating to a person who is not a Christ follower, not a believer, and they're on this journey and you are with them throughout the process. Now, we certainly understand that there are people come into our lives and for only a brief time and we're a part of a process and we don't see the beginning or the end. That's absolutely true. But it's also true that it is quite possible to be a part of helping to do the birth and the follow through. And most of the time we just are very, very shy about doing it. Evangelism is not complete until we have a Christ follower who is maturing and growing in their faith with a commitment to obey Christ and all that He commands. That's what it means to make disciples. And here at Pathways, we've said this evangelism, discipleship piece, this disciple making is at the heart of our vision and mission. What are we doing? We're walking together with Jesus to change lives. That is this whole journey that people are on of being born again and maturing into discipleship. It's about following Jesus and loving people and bringing hope to others. Because you love people enough, the hope you bring them, the very first hope you bring them, is that Jesus Christ can save them and deliver them from this life of sin and death. So we have that at the heart of what we say we're about. It's a part of our strategic plan. It's a part of our practices. Some week to week, day to day, we try to encourage people and all that. But here's what we know, folks. It is by the command of the Lord of the church, Jesus Christ Himself. That's what He has commanded us to do, to make disciples. And we exist, Pathways exist, and frankly, every church that's worth surviving has this as a part of their heartbeat, is to convince, to persuade, to testify so that more people become disciples of Jesus Christ, committed to Him, finding salvation and new life in Him, believing in Him, finding hope, agreeing to do what He commands. That's what Jesus said we're about. So let's understand something. We don't do this for ourselves so that we look good as an evangelist. We don't do it just for the church to grow. Oh, we want our church to grow. Other churches are having trouble. Well, I don't want my church like that. We got to help the church to grow. That's not why we do it. And there's a sense in which we don't ultimately do it even for the people themselves who need to be saved, who need to come to that knowledge. We're doing it because it was our assignment from Jesus. All those other things are part of the process. They're a part of our rationale. But if we don't make disciples, we are not fulfilling the mandate that Jesus Christ himself said was the main thing for the church to do. Now, here's what that's going to mean then, folks, and I'm trying to get to this because we live in a world today that does not support this very much. Christians and non-Christians have very different takes on evangelism. Although I will say, sad to report, I think more and more Christians have adopted the world's view about evangelism than are holding true to a biblical view of evangelism, the value of it. And that's what we really need to talk about, is what is the value of evangelism in your mind? Because it is a clear clash between a Christian worldview and the world. It's a distinction between Christians and non-Christians. And if you don't think so, just roll out the word evangelism at your next neighborhood party. Roll out the word evangelism standing around the water cooler at work. You know, roll that out. People freak out, right? You're just sharing. If you said, I've got some good news to share. See, nobody freaks out about that. But you talk about evangelism. Talk about converting. Talk about changing your life. Oh, this gets a little shaky. And what happens is too many Christians get intimidated by that kind of, response. We wimp out and we buy into what the world says about evangelism, which is, you know, everybody can just believe whatever they want. It's their own business. It's got nothing to do with me. Everybody's a self-determinate individual. And that's the way God made them. That's only part of the truth, folks. That's dangerous to your and my spiritual health as believers, because if we buy into that, we are saying our take on evangelism is more important than God's take on evangelism. And that is a dangerous position to find yourself in if you claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ. And it's interesting, there's a lot of places around the world, a lot of countries around the world, where it's okay for you to be a Christian. We talk about the persecuted church. There are a lot of non-democratic governments and some supposedly democratic governments around the world where it's okay to be a Christian, but it's not okay to invite others to become Christians. Matter of fact, they'll have laws against what they call proselytizing, right? Bringing someone to convert from a way of thinking to a different way, whether it is a secular worldview or some other religious worldview, to meet the living God. You can see stories in the newspaper, in the press, secular or religious press, practically every week about this struggle between where you're permitted to have your own beliefs, but you can't really share them with other people. Just this week, I saw several stories from a pastor who was convicted and imprisoned to people who were punished by some other religious people in their community. So there are countries that say, sure, you have religious freedom to be what you want to be, but you cannot evangelize. You cannot persuade someone else. And it brings to mind that conversation in the book of Acts, where the disciples had to have the decision one day, will we obey God rather than men? And they had to come to a decision point about that. Now, I'm not telling you, try to go read your manual on the workplace relationships and go out and violate it as strongly and as obviously as you can tomorrow. That is not the message today, okay? But I'm saying to you, if you think, oh, well, I don't have any responsibility for that person who works at the cubicle beside me for 8 years, and I have found them to be a lovely person, and I understand they do not have a spiritual direction in their life. They're kind of flopping around spiritually, but I don't dare say anything, not in the workplace, not outside the workplace. It's not my job. I'll wait until he or she asks me about it. Wow. We need to be very careful about that. Some of you have had the opportunity to travel to China. China's an interesting case in point, right? They have what they call the Three Self Church. It's the government-approved church for Christians. And people are allowed to go to it. The government doesn't really care that much. It's okay. I mean, they have to still meet some restrictions and some standards, but as long as you're going to, because what they don't permit, while they'll allow a sermon, they'll allow Bible reading, they'll allow certain things, what they don't permit is you convincing anyone else. You don't take a lost neighbor with you. You don't lead anybody to conversion. That's against the law. And that's why, estimates are, there are about 50 million believers in China who do not attend the Three Self Church. They attend illegal house churches, churches all around the country. And it's an astounding thing. They're convinced you cannot be a Christian if you are not willing to be a part of God's evangelistic process with other people who are lost. And so if you're saying your church can meet in peace and quiet as long as you don't ever do any evangelism, they're saying that's not a church. And they're not looking to fight with the Three Self Church, but they're not looking to be a part of it either. I wonder how we would handle that if that restriction were upon us. Or have we in this country already self-imposed it on ourselves? I'm just not going to, everybody can kind of go their own, not my job, not my concern. You see, folks, that's different ways of valuing evangelism. Evangelism doesn't make any sense at all to a lot of non-believers. You know, they want to say, oh, it's great. You know, you guys believe what you believe. I want to believe what I believe. It's a private thing. Don't mess with anybody else's religion. We catch this a lot with particular generational groups. Say, oh, I don't understand why you would say they need to change from their religion to this religion. Well, you need to look at them and understand. Because as Christians, we are convinced that evangelism has value, that to be a biblical Christian is to have a set of values that includes evangelism. Christian values are quite often at edge with the world's values. So let's talk about it. You say, well, do I really value evangelism? Why would we? Well, here's the first reason we should value evangelism. Because God values evangelism. That's the first reason we should all value evangelism. A Christian is someone who adopts God's values, right? Jesus says, I'm the way. Come to me. Give up your life. Take on my life. The life of Christ live within us. And what does the life of Christ include? It's all about good news. Good news. Evangelism. God placed such a high value on evangelism that he sent his one and only begotten Son to this earth to bring good news. We heard this, I'll tell you the truth. Today was the first time I've cried in the scripture reading instead of the worship songs. Today, as I heard again Jesus saying, I've come to preach good news to the poor, to set free the oppressed, to release the prisoner. Boy, when you get a handle on what God came here to do, why he sent Jesus, that's the motivation for all the hymns and the praise songs. But the scripture hearing Jesus stand up and declare it in his own hometown from the scroll of Isaiah. Wow, that was just absolutely powerful. And what is important to God should be extremely important to anyone who calls themselves a Christian. If there was no other reason, we should value evangelism because God does. But there are other reasons. You know one of the reasons why we should value evangelism? Because everybody in here who calls themselves a Christian or a follower of Jesus, you have been evangelized. Somebody shared with you the good news. And the Holy Spirit makes it clear, but unless you, I've never heard anybody say in their testimony, I just one day a voice appeared and said, no. If somebody will talk about their grandma, their friend, this person, this unknown person who came to their, people, all kinds of testimonies, but somebody helped evangelize you. We heard about Jesus from someone else. And we discovered for ourselves that Jesus really does change lives. It's great for the future and heaven in eternity, but it also changes my life in the here and now. That's what Jesus does. That's evangelism. My life has been changed by Jesus. I've been evangelized. And out of that experience, it has been such a blessing for me, I want to evangelize others. That should be the testimony of every believer. Because surprisingly, Christians are people who like Jesus. We've experienced him. And so to tell others about him is something that should be natural for us. Just those who know, telling those who don't know. Now we're getting somewhere because it's about Jesus. Those who know Jesus, telling others about Jesus and how to find him and follow him. That is a biblical definition of evangelism. And there's a third reason you can add for valuing evangelism, and that is simply this. As Christians, we value other people as well. Jesus came, he said, to seek and save the lost. We should adopt that value. Other people should matter to us. We do not want people to be ignorant of God. We do not want them to be isolated from God's grace and God's goodness in their lives. We do not want them to be lost. Now, I don't know if you've seen the t-shirt, you know, friends don't let friends go to hell. That's a little bold, right? I mean, that could be a little insulting to some. But there should be a passion within us that says, people I meet and people I care about, if I ignore this, how do I know that anyone else is going to intersect their lives like I do? I've got an opportunity. Will I seize it? Do you love other people enough to do that? Most of us do. With our children, our grandchildren, people we help out with here or there, but we're very, very cautious about many others. We need to refocus. What are our values? When you are a follower of Jesus, you value evangelism so that they can know, other people who are lost can know Jesus Christ. Now, some people occasionally give, they say, I just don't know where to start, Pastor. And so I'm going to do this very, very quickly. Listen, there are all kinds of great resources. You can look them up online. You can use our Right Now media that we make available for free to every member of the church. And you can watch a video course, a short one, a long one, how to share your faith. One of the names you'll hear often is Mark Middleberg, who wrote the book Contagious Faith. So I'm going to use his. He talked about five ways that he says in the modern world of today that we talk about our faith, and it's slightly different based on your personality, your gifts, the way you get. He said the five types that he's identified. These are not straight out of the Bible, although many of them connect to examples in the Bible. So let's take a look at them. I think we got. I think we have this list up there. Do we have that, Israel? Yeah, thanks. So the first one is friendship building. You say, hey, I like that. I like building friends. Well, you may remember Luke 5:29 talked about Levi having a banquet where you know who were the guests? It wasn't the scribes. It wasn't the Pharisees. It was the tax collectors. It was the other sinners that he invited to a banquet to get to know Jesus. Friendship building. These are for people who are really focused on relationships. Maybe that's you. People who find it enjoyable. I like to build a relationship, to establish trust and watch it grow over time. And to have friends. It's about friends sharing and with other friends. And you know what? It's about friends listening to friends. Because when you listen to your friends, you can understand the point at which you can then later talk to your friends. But you need to listen, find out what their issues are. That's what friendship building is like. Hear from people, build the friendship. There's another one he calls selfless serving. Selfless serving. And it shows hurting people, how they are loved by God and by God's people, you, right? It's about putting other people first. That's why it's called selfless serving. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16, he said, let your light shine before men. So serve others. Let people say, why are you doing that? Hey, because, you know, God has blessed me, I want to bless others. You don't have to preach a sermon, just make a quick comment. Selfless serving. Story sharing is the third kind. That just works its way out of sharing about your personal experience. Maybe not right off the bat, but after you've established kind of an exchange or some basic relationship. But what people are wanting to hear from you is, really, does your faith work for you? Because if it's just a meeting to go to every Sunday, there are lots of options for that. I can go to sports events and I can go to seminars. I can do other things. Why would it matter? How does your faith change your life? What does it mean to go to a church, to be a part of a community of faith, to follow Jesus with a changed life? I would quote for you John chapter 9. That was the blind man who was healed. And what he said was this. He said, I was washed, and now I see. He just shared his story. He didn't go back to the creation of the world and argue about evolution. He didn't argue about this, that, and the other thing. He shared his story. The woman at the well, you remember? She chatted with Jesus after it was all done. She goes back into town. And what does she tell them? I met this guy. He told me everything I've ever done. My life is different now. That's what sharing your story is about. A fourth way he said is reason giving. This is one that a lot of people think of when they think of evangelism. They think is you got to be the person who is confident and who is going to be talking about the truths that we say we believe. And so I can give a reason. When the Bible says be prepared to give a reason for the hope that is within you. Does it make sense? Can you convince the person you're talking to that your faith actually makes sense? Because I can tell you, there are people in the world who watch some examples of Christianity. They say, these people are crazy. The stuff that comes out of their mouths. And, you know, when I listen to someone that's coming out of those mouths, I agree with them. Those people are crazy. Give a reason that makes sense. Develop the skill. Acts chapter 17, Paul is talking with the people in Thessalonica, as we sometimes say, and the Bible actually uses this word. It says Paul was explaining and proving. He gave so many reasons they couldn't run and hide from the truth. So know your Bible, know the word, know your reasons. And then the last style that Middleburg identified was one he called truth-telling. He says these are the people who want to get to the point and talk about what matters. If you died tonight, do you know where your soul would be tomorrow? You ever heard anybody ask you that at the door? And when we would teach people evangelism explosion, that was what was called an exploratory question. I thought that was kind of a terrifying question to most people, right? But there are people who, when they're evangelizing, they're saying, I don't know when I'm going to see this person again. That may not be a next-door neighbor. It may be somebody I'm encountering. I've got this chance. I met him at the campground. We're going our different ways tomorrow. I'm going to get right to the point and tell the truth. It's like Peter in Acts chapter 2. You remember? All these people from all over the world are gathered in Jerusalem for the Passover. And Peter gets up and he says, hey, you know what? You are all part of an untoward generation. You were taught all this stuff about God, and you've gone your own way, and God deliver us from this untoward. And it means exactly that. You say, what does untoward mean? It means untoward. Not toward. And not toward what? Not toward God. Brothers and sisters, we live in an untoward generation. We need people who will tell the truth. Help people get off the fence. Now, I would just ask you, you've seen those five styles pop up there. Do you recognize your own style in there? What is the one that fits who you are? There's a great verse in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though Christ were making his appeal through us. Look at that verse, brothers and sisters. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. You know why? Because God is making his appeal through us. This is what evangelism is. An effective ambassador. We're in Washington, D.C. We see all the embassies. We all talk about this government stuff way more than most people in the world. An effective ambassador is one who knows the language and the culture of the people to whom they've been sent. It doesn't help us for other countries to send ambassadors here to meet with our government leaders who don't speak English, who don't understand English, who have no idea of how American culture influences our views, because it's going to be hard to negotiate and come to a mind together. So ambassadors learn how to talk, how to communicate. And that's what we're sent to do. We're sent to be Christ's ambassadors, to communicate about him effectively. And my question for you today, everybody get ready for the hard point of the sermon. This is it right now. With that, to whom has Christ sent me as his ambassador? That's for everybody in this room to ask of themselves. If we are all Christ's ambassadors, then my question for you is, who is the person or persons that he has sent you to be the ambassador to? And if your answer is nobody, that's a problem. You need to start praying and say, God, I want to be an ambassador for you. Who do you want me to represent you to? Because this is our calling. This is what evangelism is all about. And it's important to know your calling to be a part of this process. Okay, we're going to jump to kind of our ending piece here, because I want to make sure we have a chance to talk about the seriousness of this. But who is the person? You might want to write that name down. You might want to write down two or three names. Because how do we start this? How do we start this? Well, one of the greatest things you can ever do is start by praying. You start by praying for people. Colossians chapter 4, verses 5 and 6. Be wise in the way you act toward outsiders. That means people who are outside of the faith. Doesn't mean weird people. It doesn't mean we're being hateful. He's just saying they're not a part of us. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you can know how to answer everyone. And so it doesn't matter which one of those styles is your primary style. We all need to be in prayer and working towards sharing the gospel with people we are praying for. So when you talk to people, when you think about the people that are in your orbit, who may not be Christians, start praying for them every day. Pray for them to become Christians, but also pray for their families, for their jobs, for their finances, their health, their car, whatever it might be, whatever the issues they're wrestling with, pray for them. If I told you, it's a guarantee, if you pray for that person for a year, they're going to come to Christ. Would you do it? If I could guarantee you that? Well, good news, bad news. First of all, I can't guarantee that because it's not my job. It's the Spirit's work. But the good news is, I've not heard many testimonies of failure in that over the years. There have been a few. People say, I've been praying for this person for years. It does occasionally happen. But most of the time, if you are seriously engaging in prayer for evangelism for that long with that kind of devotedness, you're asking God, use me, God. I put myself, not my agenda, not my way. It's not about getting them to do what I want. It's about you saving them. Put that in God's hands for a year. I think you're going to find yourself seeing some amazing answers through God. There are a lot of other things we could talk about that are a part of the evangelism process. Learning to use your spiritual gifts, learning to use your personality style, all those things influence how we evangelize. But the truth is, there's nothing greater than prayer and understanding and committing to the fact that we are all called to do evangelism, sharing the good news. So I would simply say this, brothers and brothers and sisters, we say we want to be good Christians. One of the defining moments, do you share Christ in a persuasive way so that others can come to know Him and find the life that you are enjoying now? Let's pray. Praise team's going to come help us close in just a moment. Father, right now, I simply want to ask, first of all, I want to intercede on behalf of those folks who, when given just a moment to do so, a few moments ago, actually wrote down a name of somebody they want to help evangelize. I want to thank you, God, for that commitment, and I pray that you will honor that, and by your Spirit, you go ahead of them and begin to help break up the fallow ground that they can come to know you. And I pray for ongoing courage and strength for all of us, God, to be more bold. It may be just, you know, we don't all have to become tens overnight. If we're a four, that we can just ratchet up the courage to a five. If we're a five, that we can get it up to a six. That we would no longer let people cause us to crawl back into a shell. And if we share love and we share a story, if we share a reason, if we tell the truth and people don't receive it, then we just graciously back away from that, leave them, and go back to praying for them. But God, help us not to be afraid to take the steps in each of those areas, whatever our style might be, and even if it's some style that we didn't talk about. It's not the style that's important, oh God, it is your work, and we want to be a part of it. So we commit Pathways to you. Just as we would never want to be a church that turned away from the Bible, just as we would never want to be a church that quit listening to the voice of the Spirit, we know that we cannot be a biblical, God-pleasing church if we do not find ways as believers to be a part of the euangelion, the good messengers sharing the good news. That's our prayer as your people, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together. We're going to sing the blessing, a reminder of one of the first teachings of Scripture that we learn to share the blessing with others. Let's sing together as the praise team leads us.